We are back. I'll assume you are still in fellowship, so we'll continue with the final offering of the five Levitical offerings. Remember, we have studied them. We've got the burnt offering. We've got the burnt offering. Ooh, I got them all mixed up here. The sin offering, the peace offering, the meal offering. So the burnt, the meal, the sin, the peace, and now we're in the trespass offering, which is the last one. The trespass offering is about the believer and their life here on the earth. What are you supposed to do? And of course, the key thing here is rebound. Rebound exists in the Old Testament. Rebound exists in the New Testament. This is a critical function of your walking with the Lord, because now that you're a believer, you might have wondered, when you became a believer, what am I supposed to do now? If I'm eternally saved, Lord, take me to heaven right now. I need to beam me up. Take me out of here. No, he's leaving you here for a purpose. And that is the angelic conflict. You're in a warfare, as we've mentioned many times. And the war, of course, is the angelic conflict. A lot of different ways to express this. We can express it in terms of the appellate trial that Satan is engaged in right now. So back to the very beginning, just briefly. Before humans were created, angels were created. And they were a class of creatures that are incredible. They have a body that's incredible. It can travel through space at a speed that's beyond our comprehension, because they have convocations outside of this universe in the third heaven. And that's a long way. For example, in Job, it says that Satan went up to a convocation in heaven. And then we've studied that before. You can go there. But yeah, they travel. So some of them are located there even now today. And some of them, of course, are located here on the earth, and they're quite the creature. But they have one thing in common that we have, and that is a volition. They have a mentality, and they have a volition. And so we know that Satan was the highest creature created of all these angelic beings a long time ago. And he had four wings. He was the highest creature, and he was given special responsibilities and privileges. And one day, he sinned. His first sin was a mental attitude sin, and he convinced an unknown number of angels to follow him, at least one-third, but my reading, far more than one-third. And they followed him in revolt against God. And basically, Satan had several I wills, or I wants, and those are recorded in the doctrine of the angelic conflict, which we're not going to look at this morning, but you look at it yourself. At five of them, I will do this, I will do that, I will do that. It's all arrogance. He's the most arrogant creature in existence. He's a super, super genius IQ. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, he will tear you up in a billion pieces. Haven't got a chance to confront Satan at all, because we've noticed some of his tricks. We know what he does. Religion is the strongest tool. He's a great counterfeiter. So he'll say, yeah, you must believe in Christ, die for your sins, and be good. If that's how you think you're saved, you're not saved. There's no and be good, or and be baptized, or and be this, or and be that. But see, that's what he does. He's a counterfeiter. A counterfeit bill, you look at it first, looks good to me. But then you look closer, it's not good. It's not good. And he makes some wonderful counterfeit bills. All the religions are come out of his cosmic system, all of them, except for biblical Christianity, which is the only true, we'll call it a religion for the sake of the term, but I usually use the word religion in a negative sense, because most religions, you work your way to God. It's a counterfeit system. You be moral, and who's against being moral? So when you hear, oh, you don't have to be good to be saved, they don't want to hear that. It runs against what the cosmos says. Oh, you must be good to be saved. Well, our criteria, of course, is the Bible. Where in the Bible does it say you have to be good to be saved? It doesn't. It doesn't say that at all. It says it all over Satan's system, and guilt comes along with it and all the other nonsense that he puts out. Well, if you don't know the Word of God, you haven't got a chance. You haven't got a chance to resist Satan. We're all brothers. You've heard that. That's a lie. We're not all brothers. God's the Father of all. The spark of divinity is in all of us. No, it's not. You're under the wrath of God, dude. Christianity is a unifying factor. No, it's not. It's extremely divisive. Satan loves ecumenicalism. That means all the religions just come together. We'll just kumbaya with each other. He's a time stealer. It's all a bunch of nonsense. And then he'll get you involved in crusader arrogance. I'm going to save the world. I'm going to make the world this and make the world that. No, you're not. You're just wasting your time. Yeah, I'm going to save the planet. The climate change nonsense is all out of the mind of Satan. communism out of the mind of Satan, all these things. He opposes all three categories of truth, and he does it in a marvelous way that you cannot understand unless you know Bible doctrine. What are the three categories of truth? One, the divine institutions designed by God for the unbeliever and the believer to maintain stability in the human race. What are the four elements of the divine institutions? One, individualism, privacy. What's the opposite? The state ruins everything. You have no individual, no privacy. You're a cog in the road. The state can tell you what to do, how to do, when to think, where to think. That's not biblical. Biblical is you have the right to privacy. You do whatever you want to do. You tolerate other people, but you do what you want to do. Freedom. Our founders recognized that, put down the Constitution. These are rights given by God. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You pursue happiness by doing what you want to do. Do your own thing. As long as it doesn't violate the criminal code. Number two, marriage between a man and a woman. You're witnessing the breakdown of that. You see it all over social media and all the other nonsense. They don't believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, and they certainly don't believe that the man is the head of the marriage. Oh, no. Or equal partners. That's not what the Bible says. And ladies, if you don't want that to happen, don't get married. There's your solution. You don't need to get married. No one's asking you to make somebody's life hell on earth. And so that's the way God set it up. Oh, I don't like authority. There's systems of authority everywhere. I went through a red light this morning. I just, you know, there was nobody around. It's out in the middle of nowhere. But I violated a system of authority. If I would have got pulled over, what would I say? You got me. Which they would have. So, yeah, there's system of authority everywhere. And that's a system of authority that God ordained. So either the Bible's lying or they're lying. You choose. Now, it's a 51-49. It's a wonderful relationship because the male actually has a harder part, not the female. Because the male is commanded to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Good luck with that. That means she gets the best of everything, not you. And so it's a wonderful relationship if you get the right one. If you don't, it's not so hot. But that's another story. Number three is the nuclear family. You raise your kids in that nuclear family. You expose them to truth. You expose them to all these things that are right, not the school. We've seen in our own country that it's a system of indoctrination on woke ideology. That's the antithesis of the American way of life. Socialism, genderism, whatever the nonsense is, that's what they try to indoctrinate the kids with. Same thing the Chinese communists do. Same thing the Nazis do. The Hitler youth camps. The state will teach your kids. And in some cases, there's states that will do things and don't inform the parents about what they're doing to their kids. They don't inform the parents. And the parent doesn't have a right to know. And if the parent objects to something that's going on, the child could be taken away from the parent. It's evil, absolute evil. And number three, that's number three, nuclear family. And then number four is good nationalism. God's a nationalist, not an internationalist. And that includes law and order, strong military, capitalism. God's a capitalist, not a socialist. But see, if you don't know the divine viewpoint on these things, you get sucked right into the vortex. Who's against sharing property with the poor? Well, there's a doctrine of poverty in your book. The Bible tells you all about poverty and the poor and what it is and what it isn't. But that category of truth, Satan attacks it to tear it down. It won't save you. If you keep all those four pillars, you're not going to heaven by doing that. But you'll have a relatively happy life, and then you go to hell. Not designed to save you. Category number two is designed to save you. That's the gospel. That's designed for the unbeliever only. The believer doesn't need the gospel. The unbeliever needs it. And then category number three, that's this stuff. That's the good stuff. When you go to the bartender, you just give me the good stuff. That's Bible doctrine. That's designed for the believer on positive volition to get you here. Satan opposes all three categories. Make no mistake about it. No mistake about it. That's what he seeks to do. So we in this body will commit sins as a believer. You sin as a mature believer. You sin as a baby believer. Well, we got a solution called rebound, which is fundamental. Old Testament had it. We had it. The results are different. We have a supercharger on our rebound command. They didn't. When we rebound, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. When they rebounded, they weren't indwelt. Therefore, they were not filled. No Old Testament believer was ever filled with God the Holy Spirit. David, of course, said that prayer when he was under divine discipline. He said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He was endued with the Holy Spirit for special purposes. A fraction of a fraction of a fraction of believers could be endued, not indwelt, empowered with the Holy Spirit to do something. The people that built the tabernacle, they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. Samson was empowered with the Holy Spirit for specific purposes. It was taken away. At the very end, he said, "Give it back to me so I can pull down these pillars." Came back. We are indwelt. They're not indwelt. Therefore, if they're not indwelt, they're not filled. We are filled, and we're indwelt. That's why we're said to be royal family. That's one of the mystery doctrines of the church age. But you won't understand this mystery doctrine until you start learning Bible doctrine. Because even though you're indwelt at this moment of salvation, you don't feel it. It's a fact. It doesn't control you. In order to figure out who's going to control you, you got to get some Bible doctrine and realize what the old sin nature is and get the heck out of here and over to here. But it's a tool that was used in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Old Testament and the New Testament. New Testament, we have no rituals we have to do. We just, 1 John 1:9 and many other passages. We just go to God the Father. "Father, I stole bubblegum. Boom, I'm back in." If you're in the Hebrew nation at this time, you had to name the sin, but then you also had to do the ritual. It's called the trespass offerings, and they're set out. So they're for violations of Codex 1 and 3. What's Codex 1 and 3? Well, that's the Mosaic Law. Look up the doctrine of the Mosaic Law. There's Codex 1, Codex 2, Codex 3. Codex 2 speaks to the work of Christ. Codex 1 and 3 speak to your relationship in society and your relationship to God versus sin. So 3 is more about societal things. 1 is actual sins that you commit. Sins of the tongue, overt sins, and mental attitude sins. And so that's what this trespass offering was all about. It deals with rebound. Let's go to Psalm chapter 69. And of course, you had animal sacrifices. We don't sacrifice animals. We do a trespass thing. We just rebound. They did. Now, did they sacrifice animals before the Mosaic Law? No, not for rebound. The sacrifice of the animal before the Mosaic Law was related to the burnt offering, which is a recognition of the coming Messiah. Same with Cain and Abel. They weren't rebound stuff. They were simply recognitions of the coming Messiah. But when the Mosaic Law kicked in, you had all sorts of these rituals that taught these things. So Psalm 69, you'll see at the top in parentheses or in italics, it says, "A cry of distress and imprecation on adversaries for the choir director according to Shomaniim, a psalm of David." So David wrote this. "Save me, O God." Now we have the word "deliver me" again. Salvation, right? Save me. He's already a believer. This is not God. He's not asking God to save me. He's already a born-again believer. He was a born-again believer at a very young age, teenager. And he reached a level of maturity as a teenager pretty high. And then when things got good, he kind of regressed. And then he went back, and he went back, and he went back and forth. His key to success was he used rebound a lot. But there was one period in his life that he didn't use it for a long time, almost 10 months, and that was Operation Bathsheba. He just refused to rebound. So when you refuse to rebound, you're not in there. When they rebounded, they were put into a fellowship relationship with God. That's true. They weren't indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. That fellowship relationship was based on the faith rest technique, Hebrews chapter 11. So something happened when they rebounded, obviously. They're put into a fellowship relationship, and they were commanded to rebound. So save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Waters, it's an idiom for, water stands for a lot of different things, but here it stands for you're going to drown. A lot of volume of water is all over you, and you're going down. You're sinking. We have this phrase in the English language. My ship is sinking. Same type of thing. What's sinking and where? In the water. Got a lot of holes in the ship. And the ship is sinking in the water. That's what he's saying here. They are threatening my life. I have sunk in deep mire, like quicksand, another analogy. And there is no foothold. So they had quicksand back in the day. And they've seen people go in these big mud holes and quicksand holes and gobble them up and you're gone. And there's no foothold. There's nothing you can stand on. There's no rock in the quicksand. There's no branch. I can stay up, keep my head above the sand. I have come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. Now, how did he get into the deep waters? He did it to himself. he did it to himself. So this is not suffering for blessing. This is suffering for divine discipline. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. David was a redhead, if you ever wonder. The Bible indicates that he was a redhead. No extra charge. It doesn't matter if you're a redhead or not, but I just thought I'd throw that in there. It's people speculate Jesus is in the line of David. Was he a redhead? Doesn't say. Could be. Now, we're not talking carrot top. Who knows? But, you know, some tinge of red, maybe. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is you who knows my folly. So he admits, why is all this happening to me? It's he did it to himself, his folly. And my wrongs are not hidden from you. You can't scam God. What was his folly with Operation Bathsheba? Operation Bathsheba was not his worst sin. We've noted many times his worst sin was he got an entire village killed by lying when he was fleeing from King Saul. Well, Operation Bathsheba, he saw a good-looking woman taking a shower on top of a rooftop, ordered her into his chambers, had sex with her. It's adultery. She got pregnant. How am I going to get out of this one? Her husband was an officer in his army, Uri the Hittite, ordered him to come to Jerusalem from the battlefield, and then eventually had him executed in a very sly way. He told his commander, his commander in the army in the field, you know, the next time you do an attack on the walled city, send Uri the Hittite and his squad right next to the wall, which is a death sentence. And that's what happened. And he died. So when the word came back to King David about the military operation, because he got daily reports, at first he was very upset. He said, why in the world would you send a squad into that exposed area? You know they're all going to get killed. And so his commander in the field said, when David asked why we did such a stupid tactical move, tell him Uri the Hittite also has fallen. And he'll kind of, oh, okay. I'll just turn that page on that military operation. So yeah, he murdered her husband. And he refused to rebound. Month after month, he wouldn't rebound. And there are several psalms that we've studied before that describes his misery. He was almost killed off by the sin unto death because he wouldn't rebound. He said, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. Well, God knew about this before the foundation of the world. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. He realizes he has a responsibility as the king of the nation. What would happen to somebody that committed murder under the Hebrew law? You're executed. What happens to somebody who commits adultery like he did? Execution. They would be executed under the law. So as a king, he's supposed to set the example to the people, and he's not. And so may those who wait for you, these are believers that are on positive volition in his kingdom, not be ashamed through me. Because believe me, the gossip mill is running. Everybody knows about this stuff, what's happening. They know Uri came back and he tried to get him drunk to go sleep with his wife. He wouldn't do it because he can cover up the fact that she's pregnant. So the rumors are swirling everywhere. Like, who's the daddy? I think they call it a baby mama or something today in our vernacular. I don't know what they call it, but Uri the Hittite was not the daddy. So verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I become estranged from my brothers. These are his friends. And an alien in my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, I became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. So everybody knows this period where David basically is wasting away. He's nothing satisfies him anymore because he's out of fellowship. And he's under divine discipline. He's not taking a shower. He's not taking a bath. He's in a very sorry shape, and people are talking about him, and the drunkards make a song about him. What an idiot he is. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, that's mercy, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire, and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw near to my soul and redeem it. Again, he's already saved. What he says to redeem it, to buy back, is put me back in a fellowship relationship with you. And we have the other Psalms, of course, that we're not going to be able to cover today, where he says, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. That's when he did rebound. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick, and I look for sympathy, but there is none. And for comforters, but I found none. For they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is also a prediction of the Messiah. As we've seen many times, these verses have double meanings. And so this is what Jesus endured. Now, Jesus never sinned, but they gave Jesus vinegar to drink on two occasions. When he first went up on the cross, they offered him vinegar on a sponge. He refused it. After the sin-bearing, they offered it to him again, and he took it. What's the difference? Well, if he would have took it the first time, the purpose of that vinegar, that might have been mixed with some other type of narcotics, was to ease the pain of the people being crucified. Because if you're a Roman soldier down there, you really don't like all that screaming and yelling and stuff. You just really kind of dummy them up, because the soldiers have to stay there and guard these people being crucified. And screaming and yelling, it kind of throws you off your card game, because they're playing dice and they're doing whatever and ever. You might have had this experience when you're watching TV and somebody's trying to have a conversation. You can't do both things. But Jesus refused to take it, because he had to be totally lucid when he bore sins. He couldn't be drunk. He couldn't be medicated, because he had to be completely conscious and cognitive of what was going on, 100% his free will. And that's it. I know many people, of course, when you get injured, you want to take a drink and do this and do that, because it numbs your senses to a degree. He could not be numbed. Now, after the sin bearing's done, he tasted it. He didn't drink it. He just took a taste, which indicates, yeah, mission accomplished. I can take a taste now. I'm sure if the other two thieves were offered the same thing, they gobbled up as quick as they could when they put her up on the cross. They took that, whatever they offered him, immediately. And he says, may their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten. And they tell of the pain of those whom you have wounded. This refers to Christ again. And so this is an imprecation of these individuals that did these things. And God, it says, you yourself have smitten. So it has a double meaning. God smote David, divine discipline. And God also smote his son, Jesus, with our sins. So it has clearly a double meaning here. So these are type of the prophetic passages that so often in the Old Testament do have a dual meaning. And so that's what we have here. And then look at verse 27. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. And then it says, may they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Interesting passage here, because we've seen this book of life several times in the Bible. I have it recorded in our Christian doctrine books, but the book of life you're most familiar with is Revelation chapter 20, where the unbelievers stand before the judgment seat, before the great white throne of Christ. Only unbelievers stand there before the great white throne. And a book is opened up. It's called the book of life. And the name is blotted out. And so, therefore, Jesus will look at another book called the Book of Good Works. No one goes to hell for their sins. That would be double jeopardy for you law students. Christ died for the sins of the unbeliever. You don't go to hell for your sins. You go to hell because you do not have his righteousness. And therefore, you have your own righteousness. And what's your righteousness based on? Your good deeds. That's why the first book that's opened is called the Book of Life, and the unbeliever's name is blotted out, which means at one time it was in there. You can't blot it out unless it was there. What does that mean? Unlimited atonement. Every human's name is written in the Book of Life to be saved. But if you die without accepting Christ, your name's blotted out. You start out with an A. It's you that did it, not God. So the Book of Life, if it just had believers, would be kind of a very thin reed. But it's a gigantic book. Every human that ever lived. Now, again, collateral sidebar. If you are non compos mentis, a true moron, clinically, then you're going to be saved because you've never had a chance to say no. If you die before the age of accountability as a child, you will be saved. We know this, of course, from many passages. One that comes to mind in this context is David. David's first son with Bathsheba lived for a little bit. And David, of course, had already rebounded. He went to the Lord and prayed that the child would be delivered. Child died. And what did David say? He said, well, the child cannot come to me, but I will go to him. David was a believer. The child is automatically saved. All babies that die are automatically saved before they reach the age of accountability. Could be 1 year old, whatever it is. Because they didn't say no. All people that are truly clinically morons are saved because they can't say no. So God handles those things. If you're wondering, well, what about this? What about that? We have that in the doctrine of life and the doctrine of heathenism. But here it says, may they not be recorded with the righteous. Well, who's the righteous? Us. We have plus R. We are the righteous. The unbeliever is not the righteous. They're not recorded. Their name's blotted out. So to continue what Revelation chapter 20 says, the second book God opens for the unbeliever is the book of their good works. Because what the unbeliever is telling God is, my righteousness equals your righteousness. Look at all my good works. Let me in. Let's have a relationship. I can equal your righteousness, God, with my righteousness. It's a lie. Oh, it's a lie from Satan, of course. As we've said many times, if you had the righteous deeds of every human that ever lived put into your book, you're still going to hell. It does not equal God's righteousness. He's absolutely perfect. So that's what the unbeliever is facing. They do not go to hell for their sins. I heard Billy Graham one time say, what are you going to say about that sin? Nothing. Nothing. And he, of course, was speaking to the believer. The believer does not go before the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. We go before the judgment seat of Christ. An entirely different throne room. Believers only. Unbelievers only for the great white throne judgment. We go to the judgment seat of Christ. Different terminology. For what purpose? To get evaluated. Because Jesus is going to ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you, Slim? Did you do what I told you to do? That's a Texas term. Did you do what I told you to do? And most people will not even know what you told me to do. I'm sure they don't understand what I had at the gate. You, of course, if you've been exposed to this ministry a couple of classes, well, good news, you have now put yourself right into the category of reversionism, which is a doctrine in the book. You have no excuse. None. Other people can say, well, I never had a chance to learn. And God will say, well, you never had a chance to learn because you were never positive. Even if Jesus himself taught you the Bible class, it would do you no good. If you're on negative volition, these Bible classes aren't going to do you any good. Only for those that are on positive volition. It'll be like that sweet manna. The rest of them, they will hate this stuff. Most detestable thing they've ever heard. How can you say that God doesn't love everybody? Easy. Oh, they'll storm right out. Can't take it. Because they're in the cosmic system. So you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will say, what did you do? You'll say, well, I did what you told me to do. I studied, I rebounded, I moved forward the best I could. I screwed up, I kept going. And he will say to you these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. This is not a big deal. This is not hard to do. It just takes time. God gave you the time. And then he says, you've been faithful in a little thing. I'll make you rulers over vast things. There is great inequality in heaven. Very few believers will hear what I just told you. Very few. Most of them will be, as the Bible describes in several passages, the believer will stand there and it says they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll realize for the first time, what is grace all about? What is God all about? They'll get the first inkling. because they don't know anything about God. They do not love God. They never did. They believe that Christ died for their sins. They're in his family, but they never loved God. They'll realize for the first time, oh, but it's too late. There is no other opportunities for you to get rank after you leave this mortal body. This is it. That's it. Well, that's not enough time. Yeah, it is. The Bible promises if you want to reach maturity, God will give you the extra time on the game clock. If you don't, it doesn't matter if you live to be 500 years, 600 years, 700 years. In the millennium, you'll have people that live 700, 800 years and never grow up spiritually, believers. They just don't want it. So this is a fascinating phrase. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. That's you. But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me secretly on high. This is the deliverance. Bring me back into fellowship. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving, and it will please the Lord better than an ox, this is sacrifices, or a young bull with horns and hoofs. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. Well, this is it. When you rebound, you're back seeking God. Your heart is revived. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. There's the key. Those who love his name. That's the criteria for everything. The nation will be blessed because those who love his name are pushing things forward. So this is the trespass offering. David was in a state where he recognized that. There are several other passages. Look up the doctrine of rebound in your book, and you can read all the passages that David wrote about how he rebounded and how he said, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. And that's true. All sin involves other people, but it's against the Lord. Sin's against the Lord. So that's the final offering that the Hebrews had to do. We just do 1 John 1:9. And before we break for today, we have our new, this is the final flyer that will be out. So if you need the new ones, they're slightly revised, a little better quality on the printing, and we have a whole bunch of them now as well. So if you want some of the newer ones, let me know. We have them in the back now. I've replaced all the other ones. They're being used for good cause, but these are the latest and the newest, and they're to my satisfaction in terms of being precise and no errors, and they're out there. Okay, and we'll send out the electronic version of the new one to you very shortly. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these wonderful, marvelous things you have presented to us. In Christ's name, amen.